So I want to thank you all for coming. I have to go through the whole thing again, right? Because I just did the recording. Thank you all for coming, taking your... My question is very simple. What exactly is Rosh Hashanah? What is it? It's a holiday that commemorates what?
The head of the new year.
The head of the new year. That's like the department of the redundancy department. It's the head of the new year. What? So let's just Rosh Hashanah is the head or the beginning of the of a new year of the year. Okay, forgive me, right, Lauren? You're good with that translation, right? It's the new year. It's the Jewish new year. Okay, whoop-de-doo. So what? It's not like we have it in the secular year of where we go out and we party all night and drink and shoot fireworks. I mean, this is like, yes, it's a new year. God is going to judge us. Oh, that's exciting. It's not exactly yay, it's a new year. It seems like such a minor point. If it's true, in English, I don't know about you, but I grew up, I always thought it was called the Day of Judgment. It was a new year, but it was called a day of judgment, as opposed to Yom Kippur, which was a day of atonement. But Rosh Hashanah was known as the day of din, of judgment. And I'm like, okay, if it's such a critical day, why is it called Rosh Hashanah, new year? It seems like such a minor point if it's just a date on a calendar. Is there any real significance to it? So it's a new year, so what? Why do we all go into solemn mode? Why don't we party like it's 1990? Okay.
I mean, for me, I really feel like it is, it's like it's the point that reminds me that Yom Kippur is coming, and so it's time to start thinking.
Okay, so really, so if I understand you correctly, Yom Kippur is the real day and Rosh Hashanah is just a wake-up call. That's like, it's like your first alarm, your first alarm. You put it on snooze until you really have to get up.
I know you don't believe in a snooze button.
But that's what it sounds like to me.
But for me, yes. It's like Rosh Hashanah is...
English. I'm good.
I'm getting there. Rosh Hashanah is really the prayers and the ceremonial aspects at synagogue. At my synagogue, it's a chance to see people that you maybe haven't seen in a while.
Okay, so I guess we don't need Rosh Hashanah this year because we're all in the middle of Corona. So there goes Rosh Hashanah. I'm done. See ya.
God inscribes the names of those who will live through the year.
Oh, so that's a great point. This is the day that God decides who will live and who will die. That's one of the most stirring prayers on Rosh Hashanah. So let me ask you, what's that based on? What is God going to base that decision on?
Isn't it on your behavior during the year?
Which, going forward or the previous?
The previous, and then between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you can do good things. So maybe if you didn't get inscribed before that, you get inscribed before Yom Kippur.
Okay. I love this. This is great. This is great. This is that context of where a little bit of knowledge is dangerous.
This is true.
You are correct on all points, on all points. But let's see if we can put it in a context, because my response to you is with major questions. If God is going to decide whether I live or die this upcoming year, let's not talk about us, somebody, right? That somebody is going to make it through the year or not make it through the year, and it's based on last year's behavior, then why is Rosh Hashanah the first day of the new year? It should be the last day of the previous year.
Well, the day
that's
before.
What it's based on, right? The kid who's born on January 1st, you don't get that tax credit. It's December 31st or bust. Right? So Rosh Hashanah, and that's really what I was referring to as a day of judgment. God is judging us whether we're going to have a good year or not.
Or any year.
Or any, that's correct. Or any year, that's true. So to me, if it's, why is it the first of the next year? It should be the last day of the previous year. And to make matters worse, is what you're saying is that if somehow, some way, God doesn't decide on Rosh Hashanah, I bought myself a 10-day probation, right? I'm on probation for 10 days. Yes. Oh, so we're gonna be really good for 10 days. Man, we are going to fool him.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm going to make it to Santa's good list because I behaved for 10 good days. Really? This is how this thing goes.
Well, I think there's an A list, a B list, and a C list. And if you're on the B list,
the rest of us,
and you have a good 10 days, you can get to the A list. Otherwise, you go into the C list, as in, see you later.
So, I think for us to really understand this, and there's many other questions we can throw at this. Because let's even throw this at it. What is Yom Kippur all about?
Atonement.
For what?
For the sins of the past year.
Oh, so now I'm 10 days into it, and now I'm first asking forgiveness from last year?
You're supposed to be thinking about that the whole time.
Right? Yom Kippur should come before Rosh Hashanah. I mean, like, who made up this calendar? Seriously, I got to answer these questions. Who wrote this thing? Yeah, I'm with you, Lauren. Yeah, like, what's up with that? These are good questions. Where was the rabbi when you need him?
He's right here.
Oh, okay. So, first things first. Let's go on a little detour. A detour of try to understand the concept of time from Jewish perspective. I don't recall if we spoke about this. And if we didn't, then great. If not, just humor me and let me say it again. Most of us view time as linear. You have where we are now. A moment from now, that moment is now the past. We move into the present. And what hasn't happened yet is the future. And it just keeps moving along linear, on a linear pattern. Never, you can't go back. There's no, you know, going back in time or any of that stuff. I know, sci-fi, I know. However, in real life, there's no going back, there's no going forward. It's just a one linear progression. Why do we even bother celebrating any events or holidays? That's the past. So what? Oh, you say because you want to remember. It's got to be more than that. You see, all creatures on earth are affected by time. Certain animals, they know that as the season changes and it becomes colder and moves into winter, they go into hibernation. When it gets warmer, they start shedding or they start gathering food in the fall. All creatures are affected by the advancement of time. But only human beings, yes, even cats are aware of time. That's right. But only human beings actually are aware and measure time. We actually measure time. We mark the passage of time with a celebration or a memorial, a birthday. Does your cat celebrate its birthday? Of course not. I mean, I'm sure it's an advanced cat, I'm sure. But cats do not celebrate birthdays. They certainly don't, you know, celebrate yard sites. You know, I mean, that's just like not even on their radar calendar. Right? It's just only human beings actually do that. Human beings actually can find time subjective. If the class is going well, you're like, really? 45 minutes is over? And if the class is not going well, you're like, when is this? Oh my God, this is like forever. You've had professors where it flies by, and you've had professors where you wish you know, the earth would just swallow you up and who knows what. But that human beings are not only affected, but they actually mark time, its passage, and are aware and mark it. But there's an additional element that we as Jews relate to time as well. in relation to time, you know that the very first mention in the Torah of anything regarding holiness is in relation to time. The very first mention of something holy. Anyone know what it is? You do.
Shabbat.
That's correct. That is correct. Shabbat is the very first mention of something holy. And that is 100% all about the passage of time. God created the universe in 6 days and rested on the seventh and infused it with a sense of sanctity and holiness. You're 100% right. Way to go, Joe. Okay? There's also holiness that's associated with place, right? There are certain places in the world that we ascribe a higher level of holiness, like Israel, like Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, right? The wall. We ascribe holiness. Now it's interesting. For another time, we'll save this. If you have a conflict of sanctity of time versus sanctity of place, which one has superiority? Which one overrides the other?
Time.
Time overrides place. How do you know that? There's a 50-50 shot. Why not? Why?
Because it comes first in the scriptures.
Okay, that's one reason. But I'll prove it to you. I just got through telling you that the tabernacle or the temple is a sanctity of place. Shabbat is sanctity of time, right? The Torah goes out of the way to tell us that the Jews were forbidden to continue the construction of the tabernacle, the temple, on Shabbat. What do you mean? I'm building the holiest place on earth. Not on Shabbat. No, no. Sanctity of time overrides sanctity of place. Now, why is that? Why should that be? I know, because it comes first. But let's try to understand logically. What do you think the advantage of the sanctity of time is over sanctity of place?
Well, you can have time, can be sacred. Everybody has time. But place, you can only be in a place some certain times.
That's correct. That is correct. That's one of the major reasons why Shabbat is so significant for the Jewish people. Because no matter where you are in the world, there's Shabbat. And we, quote unquote, all celebrate Shabbat together. Now, I know, obviously, because there's time, you know, the time differences. But theoretically, whatever is considered Shabbat, that's what the Jew keeps. And it doesn't make a difference where you are in the world. For us, not in living in the land of Israel, we're limited. Our level of sanctity to connect with the sanctity, I should say, with the land of Israel, we're limited. We live in Maryland and Virginia. It's not exactly the high points of spirituality and sanctity in the world. It's getting better, you know. Who would have thought Adamstown? But hey, go figure. Do you guys all know? I mean, I know Liz knows. Do you know that there is a yeshiva who's renting the Shoresh campus for the next 9 months because they need more space? There is Torah learning at the Shoresh campus in Adamstown, Maryland, 24 hours a day. What the heck is going on? It's fascinating. Torah being learned in Adamstown all year. That's so cool. It's amazing. Anyway, okay. So the importance of time in Judaism should not be underestimated. The very first mitzvah, the very first commandment we were given as a nation while still in Egypt is associated with time. You know what that mitzvah is?
Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy?
That's a good one, but not correct. Come on, Joe. You're the scriptures guy.
Liz took my answer, so.
Sorry.
Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Believe it or not, it has to do with what we call in Hebrew Rosh Chodesh. It's the counting of the new month. The fact that we calculate time, that was the very first commandment we were given even while we were still in Egypt getting ready to leave by the Exodus. That's the very first one we were given. Do you know that there's no Hebrew names for the days of the week? There's no such thing as Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. There's no such thing. It's Yom Rishon. It's the first day. Yom Sheni, the second day. Doesn't have a name. Why? Because what we're doing is we're counting day one, day two, day three toward Shabbos. The day of the week is only in relation to Shabbos. But there's no name. Why is it called Sunday, by the way? Why is Sunday called Sunday, Monday called Monday?
Sun and the moon, and then
that's
the
correct.
Force gods.
And that's correct. And that's why we don't call it by those names, because we don't buy into that system of the sun god and the moon god. That's Sunday, Monday. Tuesday is for Zeus. It was Zeus Day. That's how it was originally. Zeus Day. And Thor's Day.
Thor.
T-H-O-R. Yeah. These are all those gods. That's what they ascribe.
Odin and Freytag.
There you go. Anyway, so the idea that the importance of time in Judaism is that we even concretize a specific blessing in relation to time. What bracha, what blessing do we make on time? You can say
on time.
You can say it louder. You don't have to whisper to each other.
Who could say it louder?
You can say it louder. You don't have to whisper to each other.
What was your question?
What's the name of the bracha, the name of the blessing that we say to commemorate the passage of time? You know it. You all know it.
Yeah.
Don't say you don't.
Brings us to this moment.
Yeah.
Shehecheyanu.
Thank you. That's right. Shehecheyanu. We thank God that he has kept us alive and sustained us to this day. That's exactly right. We are thanking God that he has given us the opportunity over the course of time to be here, to celebrate this particular day. That's exactly what it is. So time, the passage of time, is critical. Now, I can spend a lot of time talking as to why that is, but let's do it this way, in relation to Rosh Hashanah. Okay? Judaism teaches us that the passage of time is not linear. In fact, the Hebrew word for a year is called a shana, hence Rosh Hashanah. Now, the word shana, although it means a year, is related to the word sheni, which means second time, like the number two. Time, try to picture it as follows. Instead of it being linear, picture it as circular, of where we go around again. We make another circle around the time. But here's the difference. You're not going in the same rut over and over and over again, but rather picture the DNA helix, the double helix, of where it's spiraling higher and higher as it goes around. So it's not linear that you never visit it again, the past you never visit. That's not the Jewish perspective. Rather, you always come back, but on another level.
The slinky theory.
Slinky. That's exactly right. Meaning that if you were to somehow slice right down one point along that spiral so that you're touching the exact same point along that line, but on a different level each one, that represents the same day of the year on different years. You got that concept? You with me on the model? Mm-hmm. You're not sure. Miro, you're looking at me like, you know, I think, but I'm not.
I'm working on the concept.
Okay, but I'm saying you have the picture in your mind? That if you took a slice, so just for example, if you touched at this point, right, if I'm somehow on a cert, right, touched at this point, and I go down one level, or let's do it the other way. I touch here and I go up one level. I've actually gone one full year, exactly 1 year. This was the date last year. It's the same date this year, but on the next level. And next year, it'll be at the same point, one level higher. And it continues going around. The whole year is one full cycle. Okay? I'll show you where this concept really, I think, comes out beautifully. I should have saved it for Hanukkah, but it works. one of the blessings we make over the Chanukiah, over the menorah, is we make that bracha, she'asa nisim lavotenu, right? Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech olam, she'asa nisim lavotenu, that he did perform miracles for our ancestors, bayamim ha'heim, ba'azman hazeh, right? You're familiar with that? Let's translate those flash four words. Bayamim ha'heim, in those days, bazman hazeh, at this time. That makes no sense. If it was in those days, it's not at this time. Ah, but it is. It was in those days, but it is exactly at this time. On, right? The miracle of Hanukkah happened at, let's call it for arbitrary, right? This point on the circle. Right? It was at this time in those days, and I've gone up quite a few levels since that day, but it is exactly Bazman Hazeh, at this time. The blessing actually makes sense. Huh, go figure. What are the options? But there might be a method to all this madness. Okay, so why am I sharing this with you? So in Judaism, that's really the model I want you to picture when it comes to time, and therefore when I celebrate or commemorate a holiday, I'm not just commemorating something that happened however many years ago. I've come full circle and I'm in line with that event on a different level. But I'm in line with that energy that existed at that time. I'm able to tap into that same exact energy at this point because that's the day of the year. Each day on the Jewish calendar represents a certain energy. Like, for example, Passover. We always refer to it as the season of our freedom. Zman Chirutenu. No, it's not. I've not been freed. I haven't even been a slave yet. How could I call this my time or my season of freedom? That was 3,300 years ago. Give or take 20 years, right? It was 33... How many years ago?
What?
Seven.
Carry the one.
Yeah, 33. As of this one, it will be 3,333 years ago. 3,333. This Passover will be exactly 3,333 from the event itself. Right? So how could I possibly say this is the season of our freedom? Oh, it's not. But it is. Because the energy, so to say, the spiritual energy that Passover exudes is freedom, where we are able to tap into things in our life that maybe are shackling us, that maybe are holding us back from growing. Maybe we may not be slaves like we were physically back then, but maybe we're slaves to various emotions, we're slaves to our jobs, we're slaves to our relationships, we're slaves to our who knows what. The season of Passover is the opportunity to break free of those things that currently have us bound. And therefore, every holiday, when we celebrate them, it's not just the commemoration of some past event that I don't have a connection with and I have to conjure up, oh, it must have been so hard for them. No, I'm living it today at the same time because I'm in line with that energy for the day. Okay, that's the concept of all commemorations, positives, negatives. That's why we sit and we cry on Tisha B'Av. What are we crying? The temple was destroyed over 2,000 years ago. Jews, get over it, man. Come on. You can't, because this is a day that will forever be indelibly marked with tragedy for the Jewish people. And that's its energy, whether we like it or not. And therefore, I do have what to cry about. I have things in my life that I know that I could be better with, and I'm crying over that. That's the energy of the day. So that's what it is for every single holiday. We relive aspects in time which were creating those events in the first place. Okay. Now that you have that background, I will ask the hardest question. What happened on the first Rosh Hashanah in history? If we turn the clock back, 5,780, soon to be 1 years. What happened on the first Rosh Hashanah in history? What is that? What happened? What's the energy of that day? Yeah.
The energy of creation.
Okay. The energy of creation. So Joe is suggesting, because he knows his stuff, he's good. And that is the world, according to Judaism, is, quote, only 5,781 years old. Right? But here, let's be a little more specific, Joe. It corresponds to which day of creation? You were working with an assumption that it corresponded to
the first
Shabbat.
First day. You thought it went to Shabbat?
I was thinking the end of creation.
Really?
I was actually thinking 6
before the class tonight. That's what you always thought?
No, I never really thought about this question.
Right. I was going to say, Farfik Nugan, I was going to call you out on that one. No way, Jose. Okay, but once I got you thinking, so then you said it corresponds to Shabbat. So you're very close. If you were to ask anybody, you know, oh, we're the Jewish calendar is changing this Saturday because it's Rosh Hashanah, it's 5781. What does that correspond to? I would venture to say 90% of the people who even venture a guess will tell you that it corresponds to the first day of creation because it makes sense. That's what it goes back to. This is the beginning of time, the beginning of creation, and therefore we're calculating the time. But they would not be correct. It really does not correspond to the first day. It corresponds to the sixth day. The sixth day, not even Shabbat. Why? What happened on the sixth day of creation? Something pretty monumental happened.
Well, it was the completion of creation, first of all.
Correct, but in particular, the pivotal, the seminal event of creation, really.
The deities.
Close.
People.
Yes, the creation of Adam and Eve. Why is that so significant? Because here's the perspective. Everything in creation was a prop, if I can use the term, so that mankind, humankind, can do their job. Man was given, I don't mean man as opposed to woman, I mean mankind, was given a job. Adam and Eve were given one job. They were given, the whole world was created. You have the heavens, you got the earth, you've got the water, you've got the fish, you got the luminaries, you've got the birds, you've got everything. And then the last creation, man and woman, are brought in and said, okay, now you got a job to do. The analogy I use is the actor, the main actor or actress. Before they get on stage, all the necessary props have to be in place. You don't put the main actor or actress on stage and then start filling in everything else. Everything has to be lined up, ready to roll, so that now they can do their famous one line. And get paid $87 million just for the one line, right? That's exactly what it is here. Adam and Eve are the very last creation. Why? Because they're the pinnacle of it. That's what it's all about. Adam and Eve are put in this world and they're given a mission, given a job. What's the job? Listen to my command. Take care of the garden. Follow my one request. One request. You all are familiar with the Cosby routine, I'm sure, right? God came to Adam and Eve and said, don't eat from the tree. And of course, the very first question is, where's that tree? Where is it? Right? What do you mean, where is it? Stay away. Well, I'm curious, where is it? Right? And they were supposed to stay away from the one tree. They could eat from all the other trees in the garden, but that one tree, it's all God asked. That was their mission. And they blew it. Okay. The first day of man's job, man's mission on this earth, is the day that every year subsequent we're evaluated. Think about when you have a job. Think about it. Don't you have an annual evaluation? I know, Liz, you and I don't, but most people don't. Most people have an annual evaluation. How are we doing? Are you Are you reaching the goals that we set for you? How are you doing? When do you set that evaluation? The day you interviewed? The annual evaluation is for when you first came in for the interview? When you came in for your training? Of course not. It's from the day you started your job. 1 year later, or if it's a 6 month, but it always goes from when your job started. Man's mission started on the sixth day of creation. The first day of creation has nothing to do with this conversation because that's just a necessary prop so that man can do his mission. The mechanic needs to have his wrench and his screwdrivers and all of his necessary tools so that he can fix the blasted car. But the day he's got this starting his job, he's got to have all his tools. That's what it is. The sixth day of creation is where man was now first put to the test. That's day one, as far as we're calculating. And therefore, that's perhaps why God every year says, okay, let's evaluate. It's exactly 1 year later. The energy of this day is you have a job to do. How are we doing? Let's evaluate. That's why it's known as a day of judgment. Not in the sense of, I'm watching. That's not, but it is, it's an honest evaluation. How are we doing in our mission? Are we moving forward or are we going in the wrong direction? Do you constantly wear the logo of the other team or are you actually promoting our team? Are you promoting the values we should be promoting, or are we more rooting for the other side? How are we doing? Rosh Hashanah is an evaluation. How are we doing with this? Now, are we succeeding? Are we achieving our goals that we set out for? Now, it makes a lot of sense. If I asked you, what is the main theme of Rosh Hashanah? Most people would say, we're asking forgiveness. We really want to make sure that we get God. Or as Miriam said, we're going to ask God for a good year. Right? But if I'm going to push you against the wall, I want you to give me one word that is the theme of Rosh Hashanah. What would that one word be?
Teshuva.
Teshuva means repentance. Okay? Agree? Disagree? You want to abstain from a vote? You don't have that option, sorry.
I always thought it was sweetness.
Sweetness? Wasn't that Clyde Drexler? The basketball player? Wasn't his name Sweetness? I don't remember. Or was that Akeem Olajuwon? I don't know. Anyway. Liz, you're mouthing a lot of words, but I still can't hear them. But you're only entitled to one.
I think Clyde Drexler was the mailman.
No, that was Karl Malone. You're wrong. I got that one. Sorry.
Darn.
I thought you were going to give me an answer to what I really asked, but okay. Lauren, what were you going to say?
I said celebration, but I don't know.
Okay. That's not bad. Only one person left.
I always think of joy.
Joy? Really? Have you been to shul in the last 40 years? That's not the feeling.
I have. I was at joy last night and services Friday. So
really, Rosh Hashanah, you sit there and you're like, yes, Rosh Hashanah. I can't wait to sit here more.
I'm happy about Rosh Hashanah.
Okay, good. I'm also. I'm with you. I'm yanking your chain. It's funny. See, I think the word is the word sovereignty. What? Really? What are you talking about, Rabbi? Yeah. The real theme, strangely enough, Pam, we don't talk about teshuva except in one particular prayer. Teshuva is almost unheard of in Rosh Hashanah. Yom Kippur, oh man, it's everywhere. Up, down, right, left, everywhere you turn, it's all about repentance. But not Rosh Hashanah. In fact, Rosh Hashanah officially kicks off the 10 days of repentance, which is all many commentaries are all bothered by that because we barely make any mention of repentance on Rosh Hashanah. How could that be one of the 10 days? The point they make is as follows. The word that sticks out the most on Rosh Hashanah is the word melech, king. Even in one of the famous songs, Avinu Malkeinu, our father, our king, Avinu Malkeinu, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Our father, our king. What are we so focused on king? Ah, this really will be the bow that's going to tie this whole thing together. Do you know what's so special about being, not being a king, but the creation of mankind, giving Adam and Eve a job? You know what their job really was? It wasn't just a matter of whether they're going to follow a rule or not. Is will they accept God as king or not? Is are you going to be a loyal subject to what God wants from you? You're welcome to eat from all the trees of the garden. I have one request for you. Don't eat from that other tree. That tree, I want you not to eat from it. You can ask a million questions. Why that tree? Whatever it is. But this is my request. Are you going to willingly accept my rule? Are you going to accept that I am asking you as your king to do something for me? Are you going to accept that or not? This was the very first day that that challenge was given. Were Adam and Eve going to accept willingly, voluntarily, to accept God as the king and thereby follow his demands, follow his requests? The difference in English, we even use different words to describe the difference between a king and a tyrant or a ruler. The ruler rules by force. A king, although I know in England, you know, it's more of a, it's not an elected position, it's more of a family dynasty, but there is a big difference of where you're elected. I'll use a word, you know, here in America, a democratically elected leader. That is someone that is chosen. Doesn't rule by force, but it's the people's electing to follow. Not a political statement, whether we like or don't like, but that is what the office in this country, the highest held office in this country, is elected by the people. That's what it is. We voluntarily submit ourselves to that authority. He doesn't come down. He's not a Fidel Castro who rules, or any of these other dictators across the country, across the world. That's the difference. The difference is that on Rosh Hashanah, I make a declaration to say, God, you are my king. I am your loyal subject. I voluntarily choose you as king. That is step one. I can't come before God and say, please forgive me for all of my mistakes this year. How can I possibly do that if I haven't first acknowledged whom I've wronged? How do I even go before? Who am I saying this to? Oh, so step one is to say, there is a God in this world. I'm supposed to be God's loyal subject. I'm supposed to be voluntarily following his commands. Oh, maybe I really didn't do everything I was supposed to. I really should ask forgiveness. You can't have Yom Kippur before Rosh Hashanah because you don't even know who you're standing before yet. I once gave the analogy, the people didn't like it, but I thought it was good, of where you're walking along and you're on your phone and by accident you bump into somebody. It happens, right? And you knock somebody down. You feel terrible, right? At least I hope you do. You feel terrible. And then you realize, oh my God, it was the rabbi of the shul. Now how do you feel? Right, exactly. Liz goes, you know, that's even worse. Oh my God, it was the rabbi. Oh, I'm so sorry, rabbi. I don't know what, right? Now, why it should be more, I don't know. But that is people's reaction. That's why you need a Rosh Hashanah first. First Rosh Hashanah is the acknowledgement that I am here for a reason. Just like Adam and Eve, they started their mission on Rosh Hashanah, the sixth day of creation. We acknowledge God has us here for a mission. And I'm here to acknowledge that you are my king, that you are the one whom I am submitting myself before. I am a loyal subject. Now that you've acknowledged it over and over and over again on Rosh Hashanah, in fact, what's the symbol that really puts, you know, ask any Jew anywhere in the world, I don't care, religious, not affiliated, what's the symbol of Rosh Hashanah? They will all tell you the shofar. The shofar. What's up with the shofar? Seriously. Why are we blasting some ram's horn? I mean, give me a break. Why are we doing this? Good.
The King's Herald.
That's the answer. This is a coronation. We are coronating the king on this day. That's exactly how we used to do it. With a lot of, you know, that fanfare of a trumpet blowing. Now, we don't use a trumpet for other reasons. We use the ram's horn because that ties to another whole story about the binding of Isaac that took place. That's why. But the concept that I'm going to blow that musical instrument is exactly what it is. It's a coronation of the king. It's amazing how all the pieces fit together now. Rosh Hashanah must come before Yom Kippur. And now it answers the question. It's not just, oh, I'm being judged last year. It's two things. I am setting the tone for the upcoming year. I am willingly, voluntarily choosing on the first day of this new year that I will be a loyal subject. I am recommitting myself. Okay, I have 10 days now to show that I truly regret some of the decisions I made over last year. Okay, God gives us that 10-day probation period. That's fine. But it has to start with an acknowledgement. Today is the first day that the mission was put into motion, and 5,781 years later, that mission is being reevaluated. And you and you and you and me have to make that choice to say, I'm in. I'm in. Yes, God, count on me. I choose to coronate you today as my king again. It's the annual evaluation of the previous year of meeting our goals, but it's also setting the tone for what I want the upcoming year to be. That's really the dual nature of Rosh Hashanah. It is the new year. It's the first of a new year. But you have to acknowledge, where did this day come from? In what point in history did this now all of a sudden be the changing of the calendar year? Yeah, because it's the day it first started. And I am voluntarily choosing to be a part of it again. That's the general gist. Questions?
Why is it 10 days?
Why 10 days? I'm debating how far to go with this. Okay, let's jump to Yom Kippur for a second. Okay, why is Yom Kippur 10 days later? Why not have it the next day? If I'm right that Rosh Hashanah is the day that we set the tone and say, okay, I willfully, voluntarily choose God as my king and I'm going to set the tone. So fine, so the next day, or you want to catch your breath for a day, 2 days later, fine. 10? So I'll ask you the same question. How do you know Yom Kippur is a day of atonement? How do you know that? And don't say because your mommy told you. That doesn't qualify. Oh, only I have to answer the questions? That's not fair. When was the first day of atonement in history? I remember in 1871, we were back in the shtetl. No, long before that.
Was the day after they went to the tree?
No. It can't be. We just established the day they ate from that tree was the first day they were put to that mission. It was the same day, Rosh Hashanah. They messed up. That was a heck of a day.
They didn't even last one day.
They didn't even last one day?
Nope. Everybody out of the pool.
It's unbelievable.
Seriously. Like, we've gone through this how many years, and we have no idea.
No.
I mean, I'm assuming you want an answer beyond the fact that there are specific prayers that talk about atoning for our sins.
Absolutely. Why this day is chosen. I've already established that there must be something in the energy of that day that is where God is most open to forgive. Otherwise, we're knocking on the wrong door on the wrong day. Each day, right? So somehow, some way, the energy of Yom Kippur is about God forgiving us. What story in history might you be able to draw on your knowledge base of where God displayed tremendous forgiveness for a major boo-boo?
The golden calf?
Yes. That is.
Oh, thank goodness.
But let me give you a very quick timetable. Okay? We mentioned Passover. Okay? Passover was on the 15th day of Nisan, the Hebrew month of Nisan. Okay? We traveled for 7 weeks. I'm just fast forwarding. I'm skipping parts here. But we traveled 7 weeks so that we stood at Mount Sinai to get the Torah. We received the Torah exactly the 50th day after the Exodus. We left on the 15th of Nisan, and we got the Torah on the 6th of Sivan, exactly 50 days later. That's the holiday of Shavuot. So now we've gone Passover, Shavuot, amazing. Okay? So now the Hebrew date is the 6th of Sivan. On that day, God spoke the Ten Commandments and invited Moses up the mountain to get the hard copy, okay? To get the stone tablets. He goes up there how many days?
I don't know.
40 days and 40 nights. Come on, dudes, you got to read the Bible. It's really a good book. It's really. It's been on the New York Times bestseller list for over 3,300 years. Try it, okay? Okay, so... So he's up there 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes down what should have been an awesome day of celebration. Unfortunately, the Jews are reveling around the golden calf, and he takes those stone tablets and he smashes them, and here we go again. So if you calculate 40 days from the 6th of Sivan, the day that God spoke the Ten Commandments, that puts you to the 17th of Tammuz. For those who may know, the 17th of Tammuz is a fast day now on the Jewish calendar. It's not a major, but that's what we call, Liz, you know, we talk about the beginning of the 3 weeks. That's right. The first of day of the 3 week period.
Okay.
It's a fast day. Why? Because what should have been a great day is a cruddy day, and because this was reveling around the golden calf and we blew a major, forgive me, golden opportunity. Right? And we traded it for a golden blah. Okay. Now, 40 days, Moshe entreats God to forgive the Jewish people. He has to pray and say, God, no, you're going to forgive them, right? And God says, no, I'm going to wipe them out. And I'm going to start all over with you. And Moses says, no dice. I'm not in. If you get rid of them, I'm out. We'll talk one day about that's greatness of leadership. Can you imagine the chutzpah Moshe displayed? God said, I'm going to wipe out the Jewish people and I'm going to start again with you. And Moshe said, no dice, not interested. If you get rid of them, his terminology was, erase me from your book. I'm out. But whatever. So he prays to God to forgive the Jewish people 40 days. Again, another 40 days. So that goes from the 17th of Tammuz till 40 days takes you to the first day, Rosh Chodesh, the first day of Elul. Okay? God re-invites him up the mountain to get the second set of tablets. He's up there how many days?
Wait, wasn't he already on the mountain?
Came down after he smashed it. He smashed the tablets. He came down when he told them, when God said they're not doing good. Moses came down with the tablets and smashed them. Whether he went back up or not to pray to God or not is a disagreement. But okay, everyone okay. agrees that at the end of that second 40 period, he was down below.
Okay.
And was re-invited either the second or third time. But the third 40-day period, he's up there to get the second set of tablets. And he's again up there those 40 days and 40 nights. Well, if you do the math, so from the first of Elul You calculate 40 days, puts you to the 10th of Tishrei, Lauren. Now, the 10th of Tishrei is Yom Kippur. Most people don't know this. The day Moses comes down with that second set of tablets, the ones we got for real, is Yom Kippur.
Oh, I didn't know that.
I know. That's why I'm doing this. You think I'm doing this because I like seeing myself on Zoom? No. I don't actually. I like trying to look at everybody else. Yeah, now we begin to understand. How do you know? If I tick you off, Pam, right? You're going to give me, I'm going to give you a gift. I like to be the giver. Okay. I'm going to give you something. And then you say something really under your breath to Joe about me. Unfortunately, my hearing is really good and I hear you say it, right? And I really get ticked off and I take the gift back. Okay. I take it back. I'm like, forget it. You don't deserve this. Oh no, please forgive me, Rabbi T. I'm so sorry. And you ask me forgiveness over and over and over. How do you know I truly forgive you? What would be the indication that I really forgive you? How do you know?
The gift.
If I give you the gift again, right? So God was willing to give us the greatest gift of the Torah. And Moshe smashes it because God is fuming with us. You're reveling around an idol? I just took you out of Egypt. I saved your toches. And this is what you do for me? God was fuming, wants to destroy them. So he's like, forget it. You don't deserve it. Moshe says, no, forgive them, forgive them. Fine. How do you know that God really forgave us? Because Moses came down with that set of tablets again. That's why it's the Day of Atonement. It's the clearest, most clear manifestation that God is open to forgiveness. Therefore, every year as we go around, it's on that day, the energy of that day of Yom Kippur, Lauren, is an energy of forgiveness, and we tap into it every single year. So it's not just magic, oh, it's 10 days later, I have to get to that day. That's the day God is most open to forgive and provide atonement. Now, I gave you the short version. There's much more as to why specifically 10 days, but that's the gist.
But it sounds like it's not really that Yom Kippur is 10 days after Rosh Hashanah. It's that Yom Kippur is on a specific date because that's when it happened on the calendar. Right. And Rosh Hashanah is on a specific date because that's when it happened. And they just happen to be 10 days apart.
Correct. Well, it's not just happened. There is a connection, but you are right. The holiday of Rosh Hashanah and what it commemorates has nothing to do with the Exodus and the golden calf and the forgiveness. That, it's true. That's 2.5 millennia later.
Right. That's an
Adam and Eve are day one of year one. And the Exodus and the giving of the Torah and the Day of Atonement after the golden calf is 2448, 2,500 years later. So that is
true.
There was
no Yom Kippur before that.
What?
There was no Yom Kippur before that.
So, okay. But based on what we're saying, I'm going to argue and say that the energy of forgiveness was already latent on that day from day one of creation. That's already from where did it play itself out? Where we saw that it was a Day of Atonement is the story of the golden calf. But it's already from day one. Every day on the Jewish calendar has a certain energy. Some are more pronounced than others. That's from the time of creation.
Is there any connection between the golden calf forgiveness and the covenant after the flood?
No. It's not the same dates.
So I was going to think that might be the first instance of forgiveness.
I don't think so. Hold on.
Is it wrong that all I think is Mel Brooks saying, I give you these 10 commandments?
Liz, that's just one more of these on Yom Kippur.
Why do I have a feeling you're keeping a list for me, Rabbi T?
Not a chance. You got to keep your own list. Okay, here it is. I can't wait for my new glasses to come. The letters are getting smaller and smaller. Come on, where are you? There's a beautiful list. It's not in this one. I'm 99% sure that in that section of the Torah, in Rashi's commentary, he goes through the dates. I don't think it corresponds to that. Here it is. The flood began in the second month. Yeah, it can't be. It can't be. It's really ER. No, it doesn't correspond at all. No. Wrong time of the year. Nope. No. It's a good guess, though. All right. So does that paint a better picture in terms of what Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur? I mean, to me, once I learned this concept, like you, Miro, I look forward to it. I really do, because it really is for me hitting restart. I'm saying, you know what? Okay, it wasn't a perfect year, and I can't deny that. And Yom Kippur, I'm going to deal with fessing up for where I really messed up. But I have to start again. It starts with a recognition. It starts by saying, I acknowledge that I am a loyal subject of you, God. I know that you have me here for a reason. I'm part of a mission, and I'm committing myself to that mission again. I'm making, that's quote unquote, my New Year's resolution. It's not about losing weight, although I should. It's not about all these other things. Those are good. But the ultimate New Year's resolution is that I'm choosing to be back, to commit myself back to the mission. And I'm going to try my best not to get derailed again this year. But that's what I'm choosing. And because of that, please God, grant me a year. Grant me a year of health. Grant me a year of success. Why? Because I just committed to be on your team again. That's why I'm asking. I'm not asking because I just want to live longer. I'm asking because I want to be on your team again. Choose me. Choose me. Ooh, 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 ooh. Like the little kid. Choose me. I want to play. I want to play. That's me. That's what I look like on Rosh Hashanah.
So then God. So that it's not your degree of repentance that encourages God to write, to inscribe you. Is it your commitment that you're going to be a better person? For what you already did.
I think they go hand in hand. I'm not saying that it's a commitment to be a better person. It's a commitment to be on God's team.
Okay.
But that by definition means I need to improve myself. I need to improve. I have to be better, and I have to stay away from chocolate, and I'm just kidding, right? There are certain things that I have to do. Yeah, repentance is a part of it, but that's not the focal point of Rosh Hashanah. The focal point is I am recommitting myself to be on God's team, and therefore a corollary of that is I got to be better. I got to improve what I did wrong and make steps, real strides, to be better in the next year. But it has to start with committing to be on the team. That's really what Rosh Hashanah is. I know that repentance is a part of it, absolutely. But it is not the focal point. That's really what the next 10 days are for. I'm sorry to shake your world. I'm not. I am. That's my job. My job is to turn the wheels and not just allow everybody, including myself, to just put life on cruise control and just do what I've always done. It doesn't work that way. I have to be able to push it and say, let's re-examine this. Maybe our assumptions aren't always correct. Sometimes they are, but sometimes they're not.
I have a disconnect. I admit it's my disconnect. I get committing to be on God's team. But I guess I don't see the connection between being on God's team for the coming year, and I always feel a sense of frantic urgency that the gates are closing and I haven't repented enough. So can you commit to be on God's team but still not repent enough?
Sure.
Whatever that enough is.
Yes, yes and no. But remember, you're looking at Rosh Hashanah. I chose to focus on the theme of Rosh Hashanah, but you're 100% right in that Rosh Hashanah is part of a bigger picture. Rosh Hashanah is one piece of, we'll just call it for now, a 10-day piece, a 10-day puzzle.
Okay.
Where repentance is a major part of the other pieces. The gates closing are the end of Yom Kippur. Well, yes. Should you be frantic on Rosh Hashanah? Yes, you should be. Why? Because for those of us who commit ourselves on that day, believe it or not, God will write you down and inscribe you in the book of life. He's going to watch you and say, okay, you just committed. Show me for the next 10 days that you mean what you say. I'm watching.
Taking the analogy too much to say once you're on the team, that's your spring training for those 10 days.
That's a good one. Absolutely.
Okay, that's a good connection for
yes,
me.
Yes.
That makes sense.
Yes. And God is saying, show me. Show me that's really, you want to change yourself. That means you're going to regret and you're going to confess to me that you really messed up. You're not going to rationalize and tell me all the reasons why you're not guilty. Come before me and tell me I messed up. You have a few days to do this. And you know what else I want to see? I want you to take a positive step forward. Show me something. Pick something. I'll be more careful about not speaking Lashon Hara about somebody. I'll be more careful about kosher. I'll be more careful about Shah. Whatever. Something. God says, show me this is real. And it's not just blah, 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 blah. I've heard this before. But it has to start with a commitment. Otherwise, what are you going to do? I'm going to regret it. Okay, and therefore what? What's the objective? Just to get into God's good grace? For what? There has to be a goal. There's a purpose. That's the tone that Rosh Hashanah sets. And then you have 10 days using Joe's analogy. Show me what you got. Yeah, I know. I take full responsibility. I know. Hey, you don't come just for the jokes. I know.
Now, Rabbi T, and for Rosh Hashanah, are you? I mean,
repenting? Yes, I'm really repenting. I'm going to take Muriel's advice, and I'm going to repent and say, "Gosh darn it, I should have been better." But I'm committing myself.
Are you attending services?
I am still part of an outdoor minyan services. We are having Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur services. We have all of our tents set up. We have we're just about ready. At last count, I'm pleasantly surprised. I think we're going to have like 24 men and 20 women. I mean, it's going to be that's pretty large for just a backyard group. But these are all people who are still very nervous about going inside a building. So,
right.
So I'm looking forward. I've actually been chosen to be the one to blow shofar. So,
muscle.
Yeah.
Muscle.
They figure I got a lot of hot air to give out. So why not?
Are the big shuls in Baltimore open for indoor services?
Most are open with some social distancing and masks. Masks are given. Nobody's going inside without a mask. most of them have social distancing, and most of them have multiple minions. So that, because there's an overflow crowd, you can't fit everybody that you normally fit inside. So some of them have either secondary locations, or they'll have, even some will have a third out in the parking lot as an outdoor minion.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, it's going to be, I mean, I'm looking forward, whatever, but the amount of chauffeur blowing that you will hear just from the outside, all the minions, I mean, it's going to be loud.
It's going to be great.
It's going to be unbelievable. And again, I love my community in that there are people, because now think about it. Every shul therefore has to have two or three guys who are going to blow the shofar and lead services and everything. So you got to find more volunteers to do all this. So there was a group of people who said, anybody who wants to learn how to blow shofar and will give you a shofar, they had like training sessions throughout the last few weeks because they wanted more people to be able to do it. And there will be, I still believe there are going to be plenty of people who will not attend any service whatsoever for a variety of reasons, either for medical reasons or just discomfort or whatever. And people like myself will go and I'll go to their, I know that these people, I've done it for them in the past, and I'll have them open their window. I'll stay outside. And I'll blow shofar for them so that they can fulfill. I mean, it's the only, you didn't hear this from me, but hearing the shofar is million times more important than going to services. You didn't hear it, but that's the truth. It's the only, it's a biblical command to hear the shofar. It's not a biblical commandment to have services on Rosh Hashanah, but just telling you.
Well, it's like the hearing of Megillah.
Correct. And that's only rabbinic. Megillah is only a rabbi. It's not in the Torah.
Ah, but shofar is in the Torah.
Shofar is outright 100% biblical. It's that, okay. You know, that's as Torah as you can come. So I tell this to all, when my wife was you know, raising the kids and she couldn't come to shul. I mean, the kids were, you know, raise a ruckus or whatever. We made up that she would daven whatever she could at home, you know, and I would come home from services and I would blow shofar for her. Absolutely. It's much more important to hear the shofar than to be at services. But you didn't hear that from me because I'm going to get scathing emails from every rabbi this side of the Mississippi.
What is the situation? We haven't talked about this. What's the situation in Baltimore in terms of other large congregations, but I don't mean, I mean like weddings and
funerals,
bar mitzvahs, and funerals, and is it on a?
But we're still against funerals. Basis? We still try not to have funerals. We do the best we can. Many people are still very particular not to go to large gatherings. I attended my first wedding recently, and I only went because I knew both sides of the, you know, the bride side and the groom side were super, super, super COVID sensitive. Like everything was with the sensitivity. The room where they had the wedding, first of all, the chuppah was outside right away. So that was great. Everybody wore masks, even outside, except for the wedding party who walked down the aisle not wearing masks so that the pictures came out nice. But as soon as the chuppah was over, up went the masks again. And everybody sat socially distant. But even the meal, when we went inside, the room holds hundreds of people. We only had 70 people, 70. And we sat as bubbles. Like I sat with my wife and three children. That was my table. And 10 feet away was another family with just their family. And if you were talking, it was masked. I felt comfortable. But if it's anything less than that, I don't go. Most people are still very particular about that.
But there was a time when the rabbis in Baltimore, like, I don't know what the name of the group is,
yeah,
but they were
they gave very strict guidance for the community.
Yes.
It's not as much now because, whatever, I can theorize, but it's not a unified front at this point. And really pretty much every synagogue rabbi does what he believes to be correct. But I think
in terms of inside or outside, that's what you're talking about.
Correct. Correct. And I think that as a whole, the community is still, the majority still have this very serious. The schools, which did open up in person, all the day schools, not the public schools, the day schools, the Jewish day schools did open. They did an amazing job and are very particular. Masks, the teachers are masked and face shields with plexiglass. The kids are sitting separate. Totally everything right. Unfortunately, they can't dictate what the kids do when they go home. So unfortunately, already after just a week and change of school, we've already had some positive cases. Not the school's fault, but okay. So certain people are not playing by those rules. They don't take it as seriously. Therefore, they're not being careful in their bubble. Their kid therefore gets it, comes to school, tests positive. And now that grade, that whole grade has to go into quarantine. The good news is that they did it smartly so that it's just that group. If it's a ninth grade group, the 10th grade is fine still because they're a separate class, separate bubble, separate everything, unless, again, outside of school, they congregate. So I don't know. I don't hold up. I was more optimistic last week as to how far it'll go. If it makes it to Hanukkah, I think it'll be a new Hanukkah miracle. You know, it's the school that lasted 8 weeks. You know, woo! It's gonna be the new miracle.
Is Hanukkah early or late this year?
It's always on time. It's the 25th of Kislev.
Good one.
When is the 25th of Kislev on the?
Under Gregorian calendar?
Yes.
The first candle, I believe, is December 9th, 10th, something like that.
So that would be early.
That's right on time. I don't know what to say, you know. I think it's Thursday night, the 10th, is the first candle.
Okay, so hopefully they'll make it.
I don't know. Well, there's only so much I can do. I'm blessed in the fact that my kids are already older.
Yeah.
My youngest two are in high school. So it's not like I have to watch over them. If it goes to virtual, it goes to virtual and they'll just deal with it. Mm-hmm. I will say this, even during the craziness, I don't know why this is still recording. The class has been over for about 20 minutes already, but okay. My block that we live on, other than one family that relatively recently has been a little bit more lax with it, everybody on my block is still very sensitive to it. So my girls still have their friends to get together with because they all sit socially distant. They all are. So it's not like they got stuck at home with nothing. We are able to quote unquote get out without jeopardizing anything. You know, Liz, you know, I mean, I have my high school boys who come, the Shoresh boys come to my house every Shabbat afternoon outside. They don't come into my house. We sit socially distant outside and I teach a class for 45 minutes. I serve individualized packaged food. So nobody's got serving plates. Nobody's serving the same stuff. We take it very seriously. But we're trying to find different ways and means of connecting with our families. Because even though I'm doing fine, I know many families are not.
Yeah.
So this is the challenge for us at Shoresh. But I thought today's apple picking was great. I think it went extremely well. What do we have? Like 14, 15 families, I think, came out.
There were 19 that RSVP'd. I'm still trying to figure out.
14 family, whatever it was, but I'm saying that's great. That's great. So that's my goal. That between now and when this craziness ends, we'll keep coming up with creative things that will keep our families engaged somehow. So anyway, that's my thought on Rosh Hashanah. I will wish each of you, really, from the bottom of my heart, a happy, a healthy, successful year, one of continued growth, that we continue to lean on each other and to keep doing what we're doing, but on the next level. That's why I love the fact that you Pam, you called it taking your holidays to the next level. That's what this is. We learned that we've 1 year later, right? We're coming up the higher, take it to a higher level.
I must have intuitively known that that's what you were.
Must be. Awesome. Please send regards to your families. And I look forward that, God willing, after this, we'll do another one. I have my Tuesday night class. You guys are all welcome to come back on the Aleph Bet. We're doing that again. But we'll round up a few more troops for our Virginia group, and we'll keep at it. I love it.
Perfect.
All right. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year, everybody. Good to see you.